And this is God's word. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." What is real faith? What does it mean to have real, genuine, saving faith in Jesus Christ? When Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," what did he mean by believe? Is believing in Jesus simply believing in him as a historical figure, like I believe in George Washington or I believe in Abraham Lincoln? Suppose someone were to say this to you: "I believe in Jesus, I just don't want to follow him at all. I believe in Jesus, but I want to keep sinning. I want to keep control of my own life. I want to keep doing my own thing." Is that person's faith saving faith? James helps us in these verses to understand some significant truths about what genuine saving faith is. While in the Apostle Paul's writings, many times he is preaching against legalism, the thinking that one's saved by keeping the law, James in his writing is writing against what some in our time have called easy believism, thinking that saving faith is simply a claim that one believes. James and Paul would both affirm that salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. In fact, they did agree on that in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. They agreed that the new Gentile converts were saved apart from the works of the law. What James is concerned with here is those who abstract faith from life. Christianity must not be an abstraction. That means kind of like an idea or a concept that's separated from reality, separated from day-to-day life. Christianity is to be lived out. We are to walk our walk by faith. So James helps us understand what that means. He helps us understand what it means to have genuine faith. And so in James chapter 2, and he's going to continue talking about that later on, matter of fact, as this follows, but we're going to look at verses 14 through 19, and we're going to see four truths here that James gives us about what this means: genuine faith, real faith. And the first thing he gives us is kind of maybe a shocking thing for some people. But James basically says, hey, there's a kind of faith that doesn't save. There is a kind of faith that doesn't save. Verse 14, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Well, it's obvious that faith is the topic. And the way this argument presents itself, it would seem that James is probably arguing because there are actually some people claiming that they could be saved by a faith that was fruitless, loveless, and basically void of any works that evidence it. And so he asks a couple of questions here. He asks first, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the second question, which directly relates to the first question, is, can that faith save him? Now, please understand that the Greek language James is using has a way to ask questions. They put certain words in there so that the questions assume a no answer. And this is one of those cases. A no answer is required. Can that faith save him? No. Therefore, what good is it? No good. And it's important to note also that the Greek text makes it clear James is talking about a specific kind of faith, because when he says, can faith save him? There's the Greek definite article there pointing back. Can the kind of faith I just mentioned, faith without works, can that faith save him? Now, if you use a King James, it reads, can faith save him? But the better translation is, can that faith save him? Or as the NIV says, can such faith save him? There's definitely a reference back to the kind of faith he was describing in the first part of verse number 14. I say all that to say this. James is making a point. There's a kind of faith that doesn't save, because it's not genuine. It's not real faith. It's not living faith. It's not alive. It's dead. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says... Lego is the verb used, which means to say or to speak. The NIV translates it claims, because that's the idea of it. We have a person here, James is describing, who claims. He professes, I believe. He says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I have faith in Christ. I'm a believer. And James's point here is that his life doesn't evidence his faith by his works or his deeds. He may talk the Christian life, but he doesn't walk the Christian life. Now, specifically in this context here, James is going back to what he said in the first seven verses of chapter 2, pointing to the lack of love that was being shown the poor people who were coming into the assembly. If you remember those verses, James was saying that there was some that they were paying attention to because they looked rich. They had rich clothes and they looked rich. They presented themselves as rich. And then people were saying, come up here and sit in the good seats. And people who came in and looked shabbily dressed and so on, they'd say, well, you can go stand over there in the corner. You can sit on the floor. There was this mistreatment. Love was not being shown by believers in an assembly. And so James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, the word there for works is ergon. It is the very common Greek word for works used throughout the New Testament. Now, the NIV translates it deeds, probably because they want to separate it from Paul's writing, where he talks about being saved by faith apart from works. But it's the same word. And James is not arguing here against faith saving someone. He's arguing here against an empty profession saving someone, a fruitless kind of faith, this particular kind of faith, which is empty. And James is not saying, as we'll see, you should add works to your faith. He's saying works characterize genuine faith. Works flow out from one who has genuine faith. Paul and James are not in disagreement on the gospel. They are actually agreed that saving faith is different from saying faith. Paul, in his writings, certainly supports a true, real faith that produces the fruit of love. For example, Paul writes in Galatians 5, 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And that's James' concept here of works. Someone says he has faith but does not have works. James is referring here to deeds of mercy and grace, like not showing partiality to the rich, but instead being loving to both rich and poor, and being kind and loving and gracious to the poor. The works don't save. They represent God's work in us. So James is not presenting salvation by law as opposed to salvation by the gospel. He's saying that faith in Christ is evidenced by change, the change that God himself works in our hearts. And so he starts it by saying there exists a kind of faith, if you want to call it that. It's superficial, it's shallow, and it's profitless to save. It's simply an empty claim. Verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So number one, there's a kind of faith that doesn't save. Number two, James is saying, this faith is outwardly fruitless and inwardly dead. And you might say it's outwardly fruitless because it's inwardly dead. Verses 15, 16, and 17. In verse 15 and 16, James gives an example of what we might call empty faith or saying faith. Verse 15, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So we have a brother or sister, and they are poorly clothed. I think the King James says they're naked. The word can refer to someone who's naked or someone with only undergarments. But here, it probably means someone who only has unsuitable clothing for the conditions. Clothes that are threadbare, unsuitable for bad weather. And he says they are poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. On a regular basis, they're not being nourished by food. The idea is there's a person with real need, obvious need. It's obvious. It's clear. And James says, if a brother or sister, so this destitute person is a believer. James is speaking of the needs right in your own little church community. Someone known, someone visible, and the need is before you. And notice he says, and one of you. So, from the community, one of you is seeing the need. Assenting to the need, if you will. And one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, be filled." Now the NIV says, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed." But James also says, without giving them the things needed for the body. In other words, be warm and filled, but you don't actually give them anything so that they are warm and filled. Now, go in peace is a common blessing. The Hebrew person would say shalom. May you have a well life. Go in peace. Essentially, it's may God go with you. And it's not a bad thing to say, but James is using it as a false blessing, kind of a religious cover-up, kind of like saying, oh, I hope God goes with you because I'm not going with you. And James is saying, does no good to offer someone some trite words like that or some meaningless advice. I hope you're warm. I hope you're filled. I hope you're well. Now, it's true. We can't help everybody. But James is talking about in the community. And he's warning against these insincere good wishes. As believers, we should be mindful of Jesus' words. In Matthew 25, verses 41 through 45, then Jesus is talking, he will say, the judge will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So notice James says at the end of verse number 16, what good is that? What good is saying, go in peace? May God bless you. Go in peace. Be filled. Be warm. It's kind of a sham. A farce. Someone trying to sound spiritual and save face, but doing nothing. And look at verse 17, the conclusion. So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. The King James puts it this way. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Douglas Moo, who's a contemporary theologian in a wonderful exposition of the book of James, says about this that James is pointing to a faith that is not merely outwardly inoperative, but inwardly dead. And he makes a point of understanding that James is not simply saying faith is dead because it's by itself. James is saying here, faith is dead. This kind of faith is dead in itself. This faith has nothing. The very nature of this kind of faith, this person James is talking about, the very nature of their faith is deadness, emptiness. Just like the words of the believer in verse number 16 did not profit the destitute person, likewise an empty, dead, fruitless faith profits nothing as well. There's a kind of faith that doesn't save, and this faith is outwardly fruitless and inwardly dead. The famous reformer Martin Luther, who is a champion of the truth that human beings are justified by faith alone. If there was ever a man on this planet that believed with all his heart, soul, and might and strength that God saves by grace, by grace through faith alone, it was Martin Luther. But Luther said this: we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And that's James' point. James is not saying, hey, you got to keep the law to be saved. The works James is talking about are works that come from a changed life, works of love, the fruit of faith, Christ's life flowing through us. They're not the basis or the ground of our salvation. The basis of our salvation is always Christ and his cross and his resurrection and our embracing that by faith. But the works James is talking about are the fruit of our salvation. We don't work to be saved, but we do works because we, upon our salvation, become his workmanship. He is working in us. Number one, there's a kind of faith that does not save. Second truth here is this faith is outwardly fruitless and inwardly dead. And the third truth is that genuine faith brings forth works of faith. That's what James is saying in verse number 18. Genuine faith brings forth works of faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, James here is using a common in his day literary device. One of the ways you write an argument in James's day was you create an objector and you write him in. And so he's presupposing what someone might say who wants to make faith and works two separate things that don't have to go together. And so he introduces this imaginary objector, and he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. And what James is saying here is this person is thinking that faith and works are like separate spiritual gifts. So some believers have faith, some believers have works. Different people have different things. And what James is saying is that kind of thinking misses his point. That misses his point. His point is not that some have faith and some has works. His point is that true faith brings forth works of faith. They're not divided and distinct and separate. When true faith is present, works of faith will be present as well. So James' answer is, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith is not abstracted from real life. Faith does make a difference. So James is again saying that faith in verse 14 is deficient. It doesn't save because it's not alive, it's dead. It's a claim of faith, but no more. And the true faith that James is talking about in verse number 18, I will show you my faith by my works, is alive. God is working. Christ's life is truly in the person who embraces Christ by faith. And from that embracing of Christ by faith, out of that life flows love and works. Truth is not just assented to, I believe, but it's embraced. God is trusted. And that makes a difference in the real world. This real faith brings forth fruit. Thus, when you go over to the book of Hebrews, you read about people who have a walk of faith. Hebrews 11 says things like, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place he'd never seen, never been, didn't know about, but by faith he went. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. By faith, Moses did that. Genuine faith brings forth works of faith. So we come to the last truth in verses 14 through 19. First thing James says is, hey, there's a kind of faith that doesn't save. And then he says, and this faith doesn't save, is outwardly fruitless, inwardly dead. And genuine faith, James says, brings forth works of faith. And then the last truth now is in verse 19, genuine faith is more than assent. Genuine faith is more than assent. Assent means we kind of believe certain things. We agree to their truthfulness. So James says in verse number 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. He's showing the shortcomings of simply just assenting to truth. He's still speaking to an imaginary person when it says there you believe in verse 19, that you is the singular. If you have a King James, that's why it says thou. King James differentiates between singular and plural. When it says thou, it's the singular. When it says you, it's the plural. So he's still talking to this imaginary person, and he's saying, you believe that God is one. He's probably referring to the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Hebrew families recited that on a daily basis. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so this person says, there is one God. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. And I believe when you read those words, you do well, that James is being sarcastic. You believe in one God. Good. That's good. But what James is basically saying is, that's not enough. That's not enough. So he goes on to say, even the demons believe. They assent to that truth. They know there's one God. As a matter of fact, if you read the Gospels, you will find that some of the demons in the Gospels knew Jesus was the Son of God. They said that. They called Jesus, the demons called Jesus, the Son of God. Satan and the demons are monotheists. And at least some of the demons believed Jesus was the Son of God. By the way, faith must certainly assent to some things. It must certainly be professed. We must believe some things, agree to the truthfulness of some things. If you're a Christian, you assent. You should assent to the truth that the Bible is the Word of God, that there's one living and true God. He's the creator of all things. He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the second person of this triune God. He's God the Son. He became a human being. He lived a sinless life. He dies on the cross for sin. He rises again from the dead on the third day. He will return to judge. Genuine faith in him saves a person. And those not in Christ will be damned eternally, and so on. Lots of truths in the Scripture to assent to. They're extremely important that we assent to them and understand that. These are truths. Faith simply assents or agrees to them as truths. Doesn't make them true. They're true whether you believe them or not. And by the way, faith is not believing in something even though it makes no sense. Faith embraces truth. It's not a leap in the dark, it's a leap into the light. But just assent doesn't save a person, is what James is saying. In the case of the demons here, there is no trust. No embrace of the truth. No delight in the truth. There is no love or honor or worship or devotion to their assent. So instead of this knowledge saving them, James says, even the demons believe and shudder. Only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's a word that means being struck with extreme fear and dread. And it's a religious word. It's used in the context of being struck with this fear and dread in a relation with God. Their belief doesn't make them true believers. They're terrified. They live with extreme fear and dread. Now, true faith casts out terrifying fear. True faith in Christ brings peace with God. Those who trust God seek his glory and delight in him. And the implication that James is making in this verse is there's something more to faith. Something that makes it alive and not dead. Something in faith that honors God. A trusting of God, an embracing of God's truth, an embracing of Christ himself, a desire for God's glory, a love for God's people. So James says, essentially here, that assent is not the same as genuine faith. There's a kind of faith that does not save. This faith is outwardly fruitless and inwardly dead. Genuine faith brings forth works of faith, and genuine faith is more than assent. Now, if you're a Christian, you must not confuse the basis of our justification or our salvation, what makes us right with God. What makes us right with God is Christ and his work on the cross. His sinless life, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. We embrace those by faith alone. So don't confuse that with the result or the fruit or the evidence that that faith is real. No one is saved by earning it. No one is saved by meriting it. No one is saved by these works. They're the fruit. They're the evidence. Remember the context of this. The context of this was people who James knew were showing favoritism or partiality to the rich over the poor. Based on the appearance of the rich, they're given preferential treatment. The poor are being mistreated. And it's obvious they were doing that because of what was to be gained by it. And that's the point. There's nothing to gain by the proper treatment of the poor. But that's where faith comes in. That's where faith touches the realities of our lives. We trust Christ. We follow his ways. We know his ways are perfect. We believe what he says is right and true. And so in this situation, the believers should be correcting themselves, loving the poor, making no difference what's gained or not gained. Life is not about figuring what's in it for me. Life is about love, loving God, loving others, because God so loved us. Faith in Christ changes how we behave, or it should, is what James is saying. Changes how we should think and feel, or it should. Genuine faith does that. And so if you're a Christian this morning, let me just say in conclusion, genuine faith is vital to your life, vital to your living. And I would suggest two things. One, that you embrace Christ every day. Because the Bible says that God is renewing our inward man or our inward nature day by day. Every day you embrace Christ and you embrace his gospel. You embrace the truth that you're a sinner. You embrace the truth that he's greater than your sin. And you desire to grab hold of him that day and live your life by faith, like the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears out of love because her sins had been forgiven and Jesus was now her treasure. Embrace Jesus that way every day by faith. And number two, evaluate your walk of faith. Don't stagnate. Seek, ask, plead with God to grow deeply in the faith and abundantly in the faith so that he is more and more your center and your treasure and your joy, and that faith intersects with your life. Christ becomes central and you're living for the glory of God. And this morning, if you're listening to these words and you're not truly saved, let me say this. James is not here trying to make faith a complicated thing. Faith in Christ is a matter of wholeheartedly turning to Christ. The Christ who died on the cross to save sinners and rose again the third day with new life. The Christ whose atonement is sufficient to save, infinitely sufficient to save every single person that ever comes to him. Faith is turning wholeheartedly to him, embracing him, humbly receiving him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're not truly saved, let me suggest that there is something worth being saved from: a Christless eternity in hell. And God calls you to turn to him. And Jesus says, if you come to me, I will receive you. I'll never turn anyone who comes sincerely and genuinely to me away. Let's pray. Father, we pray as your children to help us to understand what James is saying and what he isn't saying, but especially to understand the truth about faith. That we can't pretend, be hypocrites, make believe. That real faith, faith that's embraced you, is changed by you. You come into our lives. We're forgiven of our sins. We have a heart now that you've given us that's thankful and desires to walk with you. We are by no means perfect. We are slow to progress. But there's change. A slow change. A transformation. Help us embrace you each day and day by day grow, that we might manifest the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, that we might live for your glory by your grace. Father, we pray. And I pray if there's someone here, Lord, you know every heart. If there's someone here that needs to really make a move to embrace you by faith in the gospel, trust you for salvation, our prayer is that they would not put that off, Lord, that they would do that. And so we pray, bless your saints here, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.